will, turn to Isaiah 55. We'll begin there. As we continue this series on the Holy Spirit, last week we started talking about what he's like. And we saw through Scripture that he has a soul, that he has a mind, a will, and emotions, just as any person does. Because as we saw last week, he is a person. He is a person. And one of the most commonly asked questions is, how can I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God? And I believe one of the reasons why that's so common is because of the neglect or the lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit, the lack of relationship with him. If you're a Christian, you have someone in you, living in you, who knows the will of God for your life. To get to know God's will for you, you need to get to know the Holy Spirit. It'll change your life, especially your spiritual life. So today I want us to look at the mind, the soul of the Holy Spirit. The soul of God, the mind, his mind, his will, and his emotions. And the first thing is his mind. First thing we want to look at is his mind. You jumped ahead a little bit there, CJ. There we go. Thank you. His mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The soul is made up of mind, will, and emotions. And so, obviously, he has a mind. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Key here, God says, my thoughts. God has thoughts. So obviously, there's a mind there. See, we established one role of the Holy Spirit previously is to guide us into all truth. So it makes sense that he knows all truth. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. So he possesses all knowledge. So God doesn't have an IQ. What? He's all-knowing. He doesn't have an IQ? Correct. He doesn't have an IQ. Why? Because IQ stands for intelligence quotient. And so because an IQ can be measured, and I'm told Einstein's was like 209, which I guess is good. But God is all-knowing. He doesn't have an IQ. He has an I, intelligence, that can't be measured. And so he doesn't have an IQ. There's no quotient that can measure God's intelligence because he knows everything. His intelligence has no measure. And so here's the point. The Holy Spirit knows everything about everything. And the Holy Spirit knows everything about everyone. Oops, that's scary, isn't it? Yes, he knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your mind. And then the second thing is that his mind intercedes for our mind. His mind intercedes for our mind. Romans 8, 27. Now he, God who searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. His mind intercedes for our mind. And so, he has a mind that knows everything and knows everyone. The next thing we see is his will. His will. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy were headed to Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey. And on the way, Paul shared something that happened in Acts chapter 6, I think I've got the wrong. Are we at 16? Is it 16? You got it? Acts 6? I had a hiccup on my outline, so I had to change it. So let me just look real quick if this is where I'm going. No, it's not. Okay, go to Acts 16. It's wrong on my notes too. Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. That's where we're at, I think. Yeah. I thought I had made a mistake, but I was mistaken. Just kidding. Acts 16:6. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were headed to Asia Minor. And so he says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. In verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them. You see, the Holy Spirit has a will. He has a will. And his will was not for them to go where they were headed to preach at that time. The translation for the word forbidden is to exert one's will. To exert one's will. And so we see here Paul clearly states the Holy Spirit exerted his will on them. He wouldn't let us go where we were headed. And here's something I want us to see today, is that God's will is twofold. There's two parts to God's will. First of all, his general will. His general will for our lives. This is God's will concerning morality and behavioral boundaries, for instance. You see, we don't have to wonder if it's okay to steal or to lie or to commit adultery or to honor your parents. Those things are clearly spelled out in Scripture for everyone. You see, this is considered his general will because these things apply to everyone. Those things, those principles apply to everyone. But then there's another part of his will, his specific will. His specific will for each one of us individually. You see, this is an important truth because we get to know his general will by his word, the Bible. And we come to know his specific will through his voice. His voice is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 12. We looked at this previously a couple of weeks ago. Verse 12, John 16. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will what? Speak. And he will do what? Tell. How do you tell someone? Speak, right? And he will tell you things to come. So the point is this. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. His voice is the voice of God. And that's how we know his specific will. God speaks to us personally through the Holy Spirit because I need to know God's will for me in specific areas of my life. And when God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, it changed everything for humanity and the world. It changed everything. Peter stood up at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he spoke these words, the words of the prophet Joel in Acts 2:16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter's preaching now. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And verse 18 says, and on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The prophet predicted this 600 years before Pentecost, saying that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all human flesh, young and old, male and female. And now the Holy Spirit had come. Listen, you can't have a personal relationship with God through your pastor, through your spouse, through your parents, or any other person. You must have your own personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. The disciples had a relationship with God through Jesus, who was there with them at the time. But after that, he sent the Holy Spirit so that that relationship with God would continue in an intimate and even more powerful way. You see, we receive salvation through Jesus and his blood. Let me say that again because it's important. We receive salvation through Jesus and his blood. But we live in a personal relationship with God and Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That was his design. Jesus said, we're sending him. See, I believe in seeking wise counsel. In fact, Proverbs says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, especially when making decisions. But listen, I can't expect someone else to hear God's voice on my behalf for me. Now, listen to me here. Others can hear God's voice with you. He can speak. He gave me a word for the church today. Isaiah 55 and verses 1 and 2. That was his word for everyone. So we can hear God's voice. Others can hear him with you, but others cannot hear God's voice for you. For you. Now listen to this. God may give me a word for you or for the church, and most often it relates to his general will. Hence the word he gave me this morning, Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. But often that relates to his general will most of the time. And that's why personal relationship is so important, because there's times when you or I need to know his specific will for me personally or you personally. Let me give you an example. If a couple, I'm sitting with a couple counseling, and they're talking about getting pregnant, and they say, you know, Pastor, can you tell us, should we have more kids or should we have kids? Well, I can say, hey, yeah, the Bible said, told Adam, hey, multiply, inhabit the earth. Well, that's God's general will, right? But unless God speaks to me directly, I can't. They got to hear from God. And so I would say to them, you need to pray and seek God and hear his voice. I can't tell you if you should have more kids or have kids. You got to hear that from God. And often I do that when meeting with people. I can give you principles out of this Bible that tells you his general will for all of us. But for your situation, you got to hear from God. You got to hear from God. You got to hear. He's got to speak to you. If he happens to give me that word, I will certainly give it to you. But mostly he wants us to hear from him specifically when his specific will is concerned. He wants to speak directly. Amen. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, a guy come to him and said, Pastor, will you ask God for a word for me? He said, yeah, I'll ask him, but you know, if he's got a word for you, he'll probably tell you. And he said, I prayed about that, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, yeah, I got a word for him. Go tell him I want to speak to him directly. So, you know, that's his general will, which covers everybody, his principles, and then his specific will. What does he want you to do? What does he want for you? And again, how do I know that? How do I know God? If that's specifically for me, it'll line up with Scripture. He's not going to tell you to go walk across that 6-lane highway out there blindfolded at midnight. That's not his specific will for you. He'll speak to you, but again, here's something we need to understand. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by osmosis. You can't have a personal relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, through someone else. It's got to be through the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, listen, this is important. Every Christian can hear the voice of God. But again, it doesn't come by osmosis. Oh, I'm going to come here and listen to a good message so I can hear from God. Or I'm going to go today, I'm going to go sit next to the West, and so I'm going to hear a word from God. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't just rub off. You got to hear from God. He speaks to me about decisions, and he gives wisdom about them. He corrects me when I'm not in line with his will. And it's up to me to pay attention because he wants to make me smarter and wiser than I am on my own. You see, he reveals the schemes of the enemy whose mission is to steal from me, to kill me, and to destroy things in my life. Here's the point we need to get. You know the will of God by knowing God. You know the will of God by knowing God. You get to know another person by getting to know them, spending time with them, talking with them, listening to them. Well, it's no different with the Holy Spirit. He reveals things. You know the will of God by knowing God. So we see God has a mind, he has a will, and here's the next thing. He has emotions. So let's talk about his emotions. And this is a big part about this message today. Just as we have emotions, the Holy Spirit also has emotions. And if we look at Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see some things that talk about that. Galatians chapter 5. If we look at the attributes of God in the fruit of the Spirit, these are easily identified with emotions. Galatians 5:22, look at that with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience. For those of you who don't have patience, just want you to be clear on that. Me too. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now let me ask you, is love an emotion? Hello? It's not a trick question. I just raised love. Think about it. Is love an emotion? Of course it is. There's different kinds of love, but it's an emotion. Is joy an emotion? Sure it is. Is peace? We don't think of it as emotion, but it is. It's probably the most sane emotion we can have is peace. So, you know, trees are alive, but they can't love or experience joy or goodness or self-control. Because these are characteristics of what? A person. So clearly the Holy Spirit has emotions. Only a person can feel the opposite of joy, which is grief. Now we as people can upset or cause one another to grieve, right? Now, you've heard the saying, don't give me grief, right? But we do. We give each other grief. We grieve each other, right? What many Christians don't realize is you can grieve the Holy Spirit as well. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So obviously he has emotions, and part of his soul. Now most people don't go around purposely trying to upset or cause people grief. I said most people. Some people, that's their hobby. But Most people don't do that. But many Christians don't realize that they can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve or to be pained by their actions or their thoughts. You see, grief is sadness. It's felt when intimacy is lost with someone. When a friend betrays you or hurts your feelings or something, that intimacy of that friendship is tattered, right? Grief is sadness. It's a loss of intimacy. And our hurtful thoughts or our actions can actually cause a loss of intimacy, a loss of closeness. So we should ask ourselves this. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? How do I do that to the Holy Spirit? How do I break that intimacy and cause him to grieve? Well, let's look right here why we're in Ephesians. Verse 25, we'll back up and just cover that. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That verse right there is a whole other message, but we'll do that another day. So, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Specifically here are some things. Lying, sin, stealing, neglecting to give to others. Here's a short answer. It's the next point. How we treat others, especially other believers. How we treat others, especially other believers. Pop that up, please, CJ. How we treat others, I want you to see it. You have that point? Okay, write this down. How we treat others, especially other believers. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we are ugly to others, when we gossip about others, when we're rude, when we express our wrath on others, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him. See, as the Holy Spirit lives in believers, abusing any one of them is mistreating the Holy Spirit, because He's in here. This is not part of today's message, but likewise, it's free. I'm not going to charge for it. When we abuse ourselves, physically, emotionally, we're doing it to the Spirit who's in us. When we abuse our bodies, we're abusing the Holy Spirit, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31 and 32. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, stop mistreating one another. This is written to the church. You guys understand that, right? This is written to the church. It's not all those people we think are heathens because they don't go to church. We got plenty of heathens right here amongst us. I'm one. Well, not as bad as I used to be. Listen, he's saying to the church, quit abusing one another, mistreating one another, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, because why? Sin hurts people, and he loves people. You see, when a person walks in rebellion to God, It grieves the Holy Spirit. What do you mean when a person walks in rebellion to God? Well, for instance, someone's living in sin, perpetuating sin, and they know it. We have a discussion about it. You know, that's not pleasing to God. It's against God's principle. I know, but this is where I'm at right now, and I'm just here right now. That's rebellion. Because they know, they confess it's contrary to God, but yet that's what they want to do at the time. Rebellion to God grieves the Holy Spirit because intimacy with that person is lost between him and the Spirit. Because if a person has that attitude, well, I'm just going to do it because this is what I want to do, this is what makes me happy. Well, if it's sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit, and that intimacy is lost with him. And it can be restored, but until it is, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I believe Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is grieved by two other things, and this is probably the most important part of the message today. Two other things in people's lives, and it's found in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, where Peter and John went to Samaria to minister to some new believers who were saved under Philip's preaching. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on, here's what happened. Let me just preempt this a little bit. Peter and John went down there to minister to some people who had been saved under Philip's preaching. And they went down. Well, let me just read it to you. I can read it quicker and I can tell it to you. I'm going to back up to verse 14. It won't be on the screen. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by water. Verse 17, then they, Peter and John, laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now verse 18, and when Simon, he was a sorcerer that had gotten saved, and he was following Peter and John around and watching what happened when they laid hands on people and prayed over them. And he says, and Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. When he saw that, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Now, verse 23, listen to this. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Simon's first error was that he perceived the Holy Spirit as some power, some magic that could be purchased, like something from the grocery store. See, he only saw the Spirit as a force he could purchase rather than God in the third person. Peter rebukes him, and he makes very strongly and makes an observation, and I believe revealed this observation, I believe verse 23, was revealed to Peter by the Holy Spirit. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So, this reveals another truth about grieving the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. Bitterness. You see, if you have bitterness in any area of your life, you have a spiritual poison in your system. Know this, bitterness will poison you emotionally, spiritually, physically, and mentally. It's poison. Bitterness is poison. Simon had been the big man on campus before the disciples showed up, But his powers were demonic. They weren't from God. He was a sorcerer, a magician. And when he got saved, those demonic powers disappeared. So now he's following Peter and John around, seeing the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit manifested through them, and he's filled with envy. And he thinks he can buy what the Holy Spirit, he thinks he can buy what only the Holy Spirit can empower people to do. Bitterness, it's poison. And a lot of Christians are living with it. And it's inflicting and grieving the Holy Spirit and preventing them from living the fullness that he has for them. Another truth is iniquity. He said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Bound by iniquity. This is not an everyday word, iniquity, that we use, but it refers to bondage, the bondage that habitual sin creates in a person's life. Habitual sin. I'm not saying you slipped up and cussed or something like that. It's habitual sin. That's iniquity in a person's life. Sin is an event. I want you to get this. I'll go slow. Sin is an event. Iniquity is a lifestyle. Iniquity is a lifestyle. Sin is an act. Sin is an act. Iniquity is a habit. Iniquity is a habit. You see, Simon's iniquity was bondage from some type of immorality. Obviously, he was had been dabbling with demonic powers most of his life. And I say this often to people, you can't dance with the devil and not have consequences. Amen. You see, everyone brings baggage into your new life in Christ. I like to say, everybody's got junk in the trunk. All unclean habits don't automatically fall away when Jesus comes into your life. Sometimes that happens, but it's not automatic. There has to be a cleansing of the soul. A cleansing of the soul. You see, the Christian life is an upward journey. When we're born again, we're made righteous. In other words, we're put in right standing with God. But sanctification, becoming pure, is a process. And listen to me, the Holy Spirit wants to be a friend and a helper in that process of sanctification. And that process for you to purify your life and develop Christ-like behavior through the process. This is why the Holy Spirit is grieved when we allow a stronghold of iniquity to continue, especially when he points it out, after he points it out to us. You see, the longer the iniquity stays, the deeper the roots entangle. The longer the iniquity stays, the deeper the roots entangle. The Holy Spirit, his mind, his will, and his emotions. Just like us. He's a person who has all those things, and he knows all things about us. Let's pray. As you pray, I want to share scripture with you to help you pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I want to ask you a couple of questions as you pray. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you through any of these messages so far? Has he put light on a dark place in your life? Has He put light, shined light, onto a dark place in your life? Has He shown you any area where you're bound by iniquity? Has He revealed any bitterness that you've been harboring? Here's the good news. If you humble yourself today and come before Him, He'll set you free. If you'll humble yourself by acknowledging it and coming before Him, confessing it and repenting from it, He'll set you free. That's why Jesus came. To set the captives free. See, we're all in a lot of places. Many of us are captive. Captive to the enemy. Captive to bitterness. Captive to iniquity. Habitual sin. So I believe today the Holy Spirit is saying, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll come to me, I'll set you free. So let's do it. Let's do it. Listen, the enemy would tell you just sit right where you are and don't move. You're okay. You'll get over it. And he's a liar. The Bible says he's the father of lies. So don't listen to the wrong voice this morning. Listen to the voice of God. If he's telling you there's something that you need to get right, come get it right. The altar's open. I'm here. There'll be others here to pray with you if you need prayer. I mean, that's how you do it. It's how you get it right. Confess it, repent, and receive His freedom and forgiveness. So let's do that right now. Don't stay trapped. He wants you to stay trapped. Today, He wants to set you free. Freedom is a wonderful thing. To be free this morning. When the Lord sets you free, you're free indeed. Father, I thank you today for your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is your voice, who is your presence, who is your conscience to us. Father, I thank you today that He brings freedom. He sets the captives free. Thank you, Lord, that He teaches us and leads us into all truth. All truth. Not half truth, not twisted truth, not partial truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Thank you, Lord, that the presence of the Holy Spirit leads us in sanctification, in a purification process of our souls, purifying our souls. Thank you, Lord, that He's real. And He lives in us. Help us to live in Him. Help us to yield to Him. Help us to know Him more intimately every day. Help us to open ourselves to be filled with His overflowing presence every day. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you made any kind of decision, make it a spiritual marker. Maybe God set you free from something today. Write it on the back of that connection point. And if you want to keep it confidential, just check confidential, and I'm the only one that'll read it. But we want to pray with you and agree with you on decisions that you make that the Holy Spirit shows you and reveals to you. We want to rejoice with you if He sets you free. My gosh, we all need to be set free in some place, some way, or shape, or form at different times. So let's live the full life that He wants for us. So use that connection point. Ushers, if you'll come and prepare to receive the tithes and offerings. Father, we thank You that You're a good God, a good Father. We thank You, Lord, that You provide for us more than we can ever hope for. And God, even in the times that we struggle, sometimes of our own choices, but when we struggle, we know You're still God. You still provide our needs. And so for that, we say thank You. And so, in obedience to You, Father, we offer these tithes and these offerings to express our love and our trust and our gratitude to You. In Jesus' name, amen.